readings from Genesis chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "and there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
Words can be quite important, can't they? Perhaps not the most profound statement you've ever heard at the start of a sermon, but let me stress the point. Words can be really important. Changing one small word can affect the whole meaning of a sentence. I know this firsthand, particularly because of my eyesight problems. So as you probably know, when I write text messages or put things into the calendar on my phone, I use speech-to-text software. So I speak it in, and my phone interprets it and writes it out. And normally, it's incredibly good at this. The technology is phenomenal. From time to time, however, it gets things wrong, and sometimes that can lead to great embarrassment for me. I think I might have told you this story, but it was a few years ago, so I'm going to tell it to you again this morning. Several years ago, in my previous church, we had quite a big staff team, and we could all access each other's calendars. We could all see what was written in there. And so I'd written into my calendar that I was going to do some line management for Becky, who was our children's ministry coordinator. But it wasn't until some time later when several of my colleagues started sniggering at me and mentioning things like using work time to do personal matters that I realized that instead of my calendar saying Becky line management, it said bikini line management. That was embarrassing. Changing a small word can make a huge difference. And in this Bible passage, we have that made clear. In this instance, changing the word up to off made a rather large difference for one of the key characters. We'll come to that, but let's just jump back and make sure we're all on the same page with what's happened up to this point. So Joseph, at age 17, had been sold into slavery by his brothers and taken off to the land of Egypt. Once there, he'd been sold into the house of Potiphar, who was an important official in the land. And Joseph, by virtue of his excellent organization and administrative skills and his willingness to serve, was raised up in that house until he was the second most important person in the house behind Potiphar. That was until Potiphar's wife took a bit of a shine to Joseph and tried to get him to sleep with her. He, out of principle, refused, at which point she then falsely accused him of raping her, and Joseph was thrown into prison. He was in prison in the house of the chief of the palace guard. And whilst he was there, his excellent organizational skills, his administrative skills, and his willingness to serve enabled him to rise up through the ranks. And while still being a prisoner, he clearly had authority in prison. So, at some point during his stay there, two of Pharaoh's chief officials get thrown into prison with him, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, to us, they might not sound like the most important roles, but in those times, in Pharaoh's court, they were very important. Not only did the cupbearer serve Pharaoh's wine, very important in and of itself, but also tasted it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Dying by poison is quite a common way for pharaohs to die over the centuries. And the chief baker, as well as making all the bread and lovely tasty treats, also tasted those to make sure that they were not poisoned. So these were important people who were very close and trusted by the pharaoh. We don't quite know why he threw them into prison, but he did. And one day, Joseph discovers that they're both very dejected because they've had confusing dreams and they don't know what they mean. Joseph agrees to interpret them for them. And the cupbearer goes first. He says, "I had a dream about a vine, and the vine had three branches. And I took some grapes from those three branches, squeezed them into a cup, and gave it to Pharaoh." And Joseph said, "Yes, okay, I can interpret that dream for you. The three branches represent 3 days. And in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will lift up your head and you will be raised back to your old position." It's worth reminding ourselves at this point that that phrase, "lift up your head," is an ancient Hebrew idiom that was used, it's actually used at several points in our Bible, and it means to be raised up, to be lifted, to be exalted, to be lifted up. And you might remember that before Christmas, we came across this in Psalm 24 in our Advent in the Psalms series. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in." And we said at the time that that was a personification of those ancient gates. But so when used for people, this was a way of being exalted and lifted up. So this was wonderful news for the cupbearer. And so the baker thinks, "Well, if it's been such good news for the cupbearer, maybe I'll get my dream interpreted too." So he tells Joseph his dream. In his dream, he had three baskets of bread upon his head, and the top one carried bread and sweet treats for Pharaoh. But then birds came and ate all the bread. Joseph said, "Yes, I can interpret your dream." "Yes, thinks the baker. That's what he said to the cupbearer. The three baskets, Joseph said, represent 3 days. Yes, thinks the baker. That's what he said to the cupbearer. And so in 3 days' time, yes, thinks the baker, that's what he said to the cupbearer. Pharaoh is going to lift off your head. Yeah, what? Sorry, can I just clarify? Did you say lift up your head? No, says Joseph. No, I did say lift off your head. Ah, says the baker. Can I just check? Does that mean the same thing as lift up your head? Afraid not, says Joseph. No, I do literally mean lift off your head and stick your body on a spike. Sorry. So the poor old baker doesn't get the good news that he was hoping for. One tiny word making rather a lot of difference to him. And so it comes to pass. In 3 days, the baker, well, his head is chopped off, and that's the end of him. The cupbearer is raised back to his previous position, though, and all seems to be going well for him. The final bit of the story is that he promised Joseph that when he got his own position back, he'd help Joseph to get out of prison as well, but he completely forgets his promise until a very, very long time later. And we'll hear about that next week. So what does this story have to say to us? Well, in some ways, it might make sense for us to talk now about the spiritual gift of prophecy. Joseph had this amazing ability to prophetically interpret people's dreams so that they might know what God was saying. But actually, that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about two other spiritual gifts, which are equally, perhaps, I would argue, even more important to Joseph's success in life, but which often, as in life, go unappreciated and undervalued. And those are his spiritual gifts of administration and serving. I wonder whether you knew that administration and serving are spiritual gifts. All too often, as I say, they're underappreciated and undervalued. And sadly, people who have these spiritual gifts of administration and serving feel that, well, maybe they're not all that spiritual anyway, or they're not as important as those jazzy gifts that people do up the front. Perhaps, and I know this to be true, sadly, people with these gifts of administration and serving think that they are somehow lesser Christians than those who have other gifts. And today, I want to remind us all that that is a fallacy. It is untrue. The spiritual gifts of administration and serving are of crucial importance to the church and of crucial importance to God. And Joseph's life demonstrates that for us. Actually, even more than his ability to interpret people's dreams, the things that help him to rise up in the house of Potiphar, and then in the house of the chief of the palace guard, and then under Pharaoh, until he becomes the second most important person in the whole of Egypt, are these spiritual gifts of administration and serving. His ability to organize, to strategize, and his willingness to serve. And so today I want to look a little bit at these key spiritual giftings. Spiritual gifts are God-given talents which are given to us that we might glorify God, grow his church, and bless the world. And all of us have spiritual gifts. And we might have one or two, or we might have a few more. It's worth saying at this point as well that lots of these gifts are things which all of us should think about anyway. Generosity, faith, kindness, whatever. So we all have some of this, but some of us are peculiarly or particularly gifted in specific areas. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have several lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, and in 1 Peter 4, amongst others. And whilst I don't believe that those lists are exhaustive, necessarily, they give us a pretty good starting. I think there are 21 different spiritual gifts mentioned across those three lists. And they're everything from teaching, leadership, serving, administration, generosity, giving, faith, healing, tongues, encouragement, exhortation. There's a whole array of them. The theologian Robert Clifton, I think, helpfully subdivides them into three categories, which he calls word gifts, power gifts, and love gifts. Word gifts are things like teaching, encouragement, exhortation, prophecy. Prophecy, by the way, we often think of as being a bit, ooh, but actually prophecy is simply speaking God's truth into any given situation. And these word gifts are there to help us to understand better God's nature, actions, purposes in the world. So they're kind of gifts which help us to clarify and understand what we believe about God and about ourselves. Then there are the power gifts, and these are things like healing or speaking in tongues, or the gift of faith. Some people have a particular gift of faith. And these gifts are there to help us, to remind us that God is here, to remind us that God is with us in the room, to remind us of his presence and his power. And then we have love gifts. And the purpose of these love gifts is to demonstrate, to outwork God's love, his goodness, his grace in the world. And some of these gifts might be things like giving, generosity, serving, and administration. These gifts help us to outwork the goodness of God in practical ways in the world. And the point is that in order for any church to function well, we need all of these giftings. As we're told in 1 Corinthians, we are the body of Christ, and the body needs all of its parts to be functioning properly in order for the body to function properly. And so all these gifts are of central importance. And as I say today, I want to think particularly about administration and serving, which so often go undervalued. So, the gift of administration, then. I love the literal translation of this in the original Greek. So an administrator in the original Greek is a helmsman. A helmsman, if you don't know, is a seafaring term for someone who steers the boat. I spent a bit of time in Canada a couple of years ago, and I got to go on my sister-in-law's family's boat. And her dad, Curran, was the captain of the boat, but very foolishly, he allowed me to steer it for a short while. That on Lake Ontario, which is a big lake, so there was no one else around. But it was proven to be foolish because I immediately just steered us directly into the side of a wave and drowned everyone on the... I mean, when I say drowned, I mean not literally, metaphorically, soaked everyone on the boat. So I am a bad helmsman. But I like this analogy because a helmsman isn't the captain of the boat. It's the captain or the owner of the boat who kind of decides on the course or, you know, decides on where the boat needs to go to. But it's the helmsman who plots the course, who navigates through tricky waters, who strategizes the best way to get to the destination, and who makes it happen. And I think that that's a really good way of thinking about this gift of administration. Generally, people with the gift of administration are not necessarily the kind of overall leaders in any particular organization. They don't necessarily set the vision, but they enact the vision. They help the vision to come to pass by organization, by strategy, by being over the details. It's worth saying at this point that here at St. Luke's, we have a fabulous parish administrator called Jeanette. And if Jeanette's here today, she'll be cringing right now because she hates being the center of attention or being praised. But we do. Jeanette is amazing. And the reason that she's fabulous is because she has this gift of administration. She's able to see the wood from the trees. She's able to be on top of the details and helps us to plot our course. through whatever waters we face. So that's one important thing to say. But the second thing is that Jeanette is not our only person with the gift of administration here. There's loads of people who serve in this church in all sorts of administrative, organisational ways. Our wardens, our church wardens, our finance team, our health and safety officers, our insurance officers, and so on and so forth, safeguarding team. Loads of people who use this gift of administration to bless and build our church. So that's the gift of administration. We'll come back in a moment to who might have this gift and how we might know. But just briefly, can I touch on the gift of serving as well? This gift in the Bible is sometimes called the gift of helps, which I kind of like because it sounds a bit cute. Well, have you got the gift of helps? Yeah, I've got the gift of helps. But I haven't used that one today because actually it sounds a bit too cute, I think, and it doesn't speak to the importance and the gravitas of what this role involves. And the gift of serving is a really important one. This gift of serving allows people to see the needs of others and put those needs first, to see the needs of a group or the needs of the leaders of a group, and to put those first and to help those to come to pass. And sometimes it's easy to minimize the importance of this kind of a gifting or those kinds of roles, because by their very nature, they point away from themselves because they're helping other people to do the things that need to be done. But Jesus models for us the importance of the spiritual gift of serving throughout his whole life, but perhaps most notably at the Last Supper, when he gets down on his hands and knees and washes the feet of his disciples. This gift of serving is a hugely important gift within the church. So how do we know if we have these gifts? Maybe you're sitting there already thinking, yep, that's me. But maybe you're not sure. And so I've got a couple of slides that I want to show, which might help us to think through whether we might have these gifts. And I haven't had time to memorize all these bullet points, so I've asked Martin if he could come up and just read us through. So Martin, would you read us through the first slide, please?
You might have the spiritual gift administration if you have a natural skill for organizing tasks and people. You like to streamline and clarify tasks. You imagine ways to help others achieve their God-given goals. You have a concern for the good of the whole group and for its leaders. You don't necessarily gravitate to the top leadership role. You don't mind managing situations and carrying out detailed work.
Thanks. So I wonder if that chimes with you. Did any of those bullet points, did you think, oh yeah, maybe that's me. Maybe you just love to organize stuff. Maybe you're one of those people who has your desk completely neat and tidy, who has kind of everything organized clearly. Maybe you're someone who loves to get things in shape. And if that's you, then maybe you have the spiritual gift of administration. If that is the case, are you using that gift for God's glory? How about the gift of serving then? Martin, could you read us through the second slide?
You might have the spiritual gift of serving if you have an urge to help others. You seem to notice without being told how other people can be assisted. You like taking on behind-the-scenes roles. You care as much or more about others being able to do their work as about doing your own. You don't necessarily gravitate to the top leadership role.
So I wonder if any of that chimes with you. When I first wrote this out, I wrote for that first bullet point, if you have a desire to help other people. But I think actually urge is better. I think for people who have this gift of serving, there's a kind of an urge to help other people. Perhaps are you really good at noticing what needs to be done and how people can be helped, and you're just able to discern that and to get on and do it. Perhaps you're really good at putting the needs of the group or others first before thinking about your own. If so, maybe you've got the spiritual gift of serving. If so, are you using that gift to glorify God? I think it's worth just mentioning some stumbling blocks, because as with all strengths, there are weaknesses that can be attached to them. And so it's worth mentioning that. If you have the gift of administration, you might sometimes fall into the trap of being so task-focused that you forget about people. If you have the gift of administration, you might sometimes get so caught up in the details that you can't see the big picture. If you have the gift of serving, it's possible that actually you can be so focused, you can have that urge to help others, but you do that to the cost of your own well-being. Perhaps you're so keen to carry the burdens of others that your own burdens become too heavy and you burn out. It's worth being aware, I think, of those stumbling blocks in these ministries. That said, I encourage you, if you think you have one of these gifts, to think through how you might use them for the glory of God, for the building of his church, and for the blessing of the world. As we finish, what I'd like to do is to affirm some of the people who are using those gifts and talents here in our church. And some of you are going to hate this, but I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some of the roles in this church which utilize some of those gifts. And I want to say it doesn't mean necessarily that if you're doing some of these roles that you necessarily have these spiritual gifts. You might be hating every minute of doing them. Or it might also mean that you actually have loads of other spiritual gifts as well. That's okay. But I want to affirm people who are using these spiritual gifts across all sorts of roles in our church. And just before I do that, can I just pay homage to David Tizer, who I mentioned earlier died yesterday. He was a man who absolutely had the spiritual gift of serving. He headed up our maintenance team, and every Wednesday morning, he was here fixing stuff, sorting things out, painting or decorating, cleaning stuff up, making sure that things were in the right place. And for many people here, you might not ever have noticed or known about him, but he did it every week. He was a man who exemplified this gift of serving. And you know, we have loads of people in our church who exemplify these gifts as well. And so I think it would be good to affirm and show our value in these things. So, would you please stand if you're on our buildings and maintenance team? And I'm going to get you to stand and just stay standing. So if you could stand if you're on the buildings and maintenance team, if you're on our finance team, or if you do anything to do with finance, if you're a warden or a deputy or assistant warden, if you organise any kind of a rota, would you stand? If you are on the flower arranging team, or if you are in the refreshments team, if you help us with refreshments, or if you are on the catering team when we do church lunches, or if you help serve at Youth Cafe in some way behind the scenes there. If you are involved in safeguarding, or in health and safety, or in risk assessments, or in insurance, if you serve on our PCC, would you stand? Or if you are in any other role, which I haven't mentioned, but which uses these gifts of administration. So, Jeanette, would you stand if you're here at a parish administrator? If you help do cleaning or hoovering or any of those kinds of things. So if you guys can just all stay standing, I'd really appreciate it. And for the rest of us, can we just look around and could we just show our appreciation to these people who perform all these wonderful roles? Tech team as well. You could stand. That's definitely a serving role. The tech team get here first, leave last, and are often unnoticed, like the glory-seeking musicians. All these wonderful people who do so much for our church, could we please just give a round of applause? And I'm going to ask you to stay standing as I pray. Lord God, thank you so much for these amazing people who serve, who administer, who organize, who help us to get things in place, and who are so crucial to the ministry of our church. Pour out the abundance of your blessing upon them today. And Lord, I pray for others here today who've maybe thought for the first time, wow, maybe I have that spiritual gift of administration or that spiritual gift of serving. Lord, I pray that if that is right, that you would lay it on their hearts and that you would help them to find ways to live out that calling, to live out those giftings in their lives. And Lord, please, would you help us as a church to be a church which values and recognizes and affirms these spiritual gifts of administration and serving. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please have a seat. As I finish, then, I do want to say that I recognize that for some of you, being made to stand up and be the center of attention was deeply uncomfortable. And I'm sorry for that, but I thought it was important just this one time to lift off your heads. Sorry, lift up your heads. Amen.